Good morning, everyone. Happy Chinese New Year's. 恭喜发财。
新年快乐。
All right. That's the best I could do. That's about 50% of my Chinese vocabulary. That was it. The other half is probably my name. This week I was supposed to preach on something else. In case you are the very observant type, if you have last week's bulletin, it's like, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to be something else. Supposed to be, having faith over life's biggest issues. And that was what was scheduled. And I sent out the email to our worship team and everything. But somehow, during the middle of the week, I was working on it. It just didn't have that pop, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, because, if I'm constructing it and it just didn't have that, I sense that, I'm excited about this, that this is what God wants me to say, that pop. And if it wasn't there at that stage, then by the time I bring it out, it's going to be terrible for you and it's going to be terrible for me. So even though I tried, I tried to make it work, I spent a few hours in it, and I was just thinking, this is not what God wants me to say. And obviously it's biblical. It wasn't like I was working on something that was not biblical, but I just didn't sense that that's what God wanted me to say right here at this particular time and at this particular place. Maybe some other day, but not today. And I want to thank the praise team for being so adaptive, all right? Because middle of the week, I kind of sent out like, oh, by the way, we're going a different direction on this. And so I know they must have selected some songs and they had to redo it over again in the middle of the week. Now, today's message, it came from my personal Bible study. I'm kind of reading the Bible, a little personal reading program myself here. Last week I finished Hebrews. This week I got into the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's here that I sense that God was speaking to me so that I can speak to my church, so that he can speak to his church, really. And it's not a long message, but I think it's an appropriate one. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, you have paid a very high price by releasing your son for Jesus to come to live among a sinful and broken humanity, to die on the cross, to take the agony and the shame so that you can have a church, a people that you can call your own. And so, Lord, as we gather together this morning, we want to acknowledge that you are a God that is awesome. You are majestic. You are a holy God. You are a worthy King. You are a God that is eternal. And you are quick to love and slow to anger. God, you are almighty. You are all-knowing God. And God, you are sovereign over all. And that's who we're worshiping this morning. Father, Lord, give us ears, give us a heart, give us a mind that is open to your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you could turn back to your scripture reading, I just want to read the first three verses here, subtitled Stand in Awe of God. I know that Justin just read it. It's not like, he didn't read it right. I got to do it again properly. No, it's not that. He did a great job. I just, for my own personal reasons, I just want to read it again, okay? Here it goes. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. The book of Ecclesiastes is generally accepted as having been written by King Solomon. And the Greek word ecclesia simply means an assembly of people. Any kind of gathering is ecclesia. And then when we look into it, the same word, we find it in the New Testament, and they translate it in the New Testament as church. And so the word ecclesiastes means a speaker of an assembly, like the Speaker of the House in Congress, or maybe the State Assembly Speaker up in Albany. That's what ecclesiastes means. And it was Solomon, as you would know, that you know he's the one that built this temple of the Lord. You know, it was the first of its kind. Before this, they just had this tent that they called the tabernacle. And wherever they moved this tent, wherever they set it up from place to place, people had to follow along and they worship God wherever this tent, this tabernacle was erected. And after a while, people were like, you know what? You know, we want to glorify God. And out of that noble heart, they say, you know, we want a permanent place. And so now, you know, Solomon, after 70 years of a building project, this tremendous architectural masterpiece is now completed. And Solomon must have spent a lot of time watching and observing his accomplishments. Because back in chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes, he speaks about how, you know, throughout his career, he took on great building projects, and he took delight in his works. So in other words, it means that he must have been the kind of guy that's a hands-on kind of guy, that when it comes to projects, he's really involved. And so building this temple in Jerusalem must have been perhaps his biggest project, the greatest thing he ever accomplished in his life. So I would imagine for him, you know, that he would sit there as the king. Perhaps they would set up a throne, maybe with umbrellas and some servants over here, that he would sit in this elevated position watching people all over the Israelite community kind of coming and going as they worship the Lord on a weekly basis, coming to this newly built temple. He must have seen people bring in their sacrificial animals, showing up with, all that they want to offer to the Lord, coming on every single feast according to the Jewish calendar, people coming to pray to God at this sacred place. But it seems like that is not all that he saw. He must have seen something that caused him to write in this text what we're talking about today. Solomon must have witnessed something different, a different kind of worship that fell short of honoring and revering the God who's in heaven. And his message is about the lack of awe in God's own house. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, outside in the unbelieving world, outside where you know, people don't believe in the existence of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people in God's own house. And like in Solomon's time, there were evidence that God was not treated like he should be. I mean, can we say the same thing about here in Grace Faith Church? Like Solomon, perhaps we have also watched people come and go on a weekly basis, coming to what is called worship service. Is it possible that we too have fallen short as a people of God, as a church? You know, consider what we can observe for ourselves on a weekly basis. You know, we have worshipers come, to service at 10 o'clock, you come late, not because of an emergency or anything like that. I mean, sometimes I guess it is, but generally because the desire to be there on time or early is simply just not there. You know, I'm not saying this morning on Chinese New Year, you know, to make you feel guilty or anything. It's not about that. Please, it's not about that. Let me put it in this way. You know, a few years ago, when the Giants, you know, had the parade, you know, you guys remember that, right? Maybe there will be one soon. When the Giants had the parade after the Super Bowl, I remember Megan and I, you know, we wanted to go there to see it, and we went down to City Hall. And then by the time we walked down there, we figured we were in Chinatown already, we missed the whole thing. Because, you know, I realized then that, you know what? People go there early because it was important for them to see their team live in person, even though they were several hundred feet away, right? And how about this? When the ball dropped in Times Square, do people go there right on time at midnight and, oh, you know, I want to see that ball drop? You know that doesn't work, right? People go there perhaps maybe 12 hours or even much earlier than that because it was important for them. So let's be honest here with each other. It is not because of parking. It's not because the traffic was bad. It's not because, you know, the subways were not working or the alarms did not go off. It comes down to the desire. That the desire is there, then you could be there. You know, like you could be there if it's an important date. Trust me, us guys, you know, all right? You'll be there on time, if not much earlier. If it's an important exam, you'll be there on time for the SATs. If it's an important appointment, you will be there. If it's for an important job, you will be there. And even when we show up before service starts, are we really preparing ourselves to meet God, to have this encounter with God? You know, I kind of noticed the PowerPoint before service. I think many years or maybe in the past, we did have that, you know, please be quiet. You know, let's prepare our hearts, meditate before the Lord, that kind of thing. Really, very few times are there people here before service to quietly wait in full anticipation that I'm about to meet God. I want to hear what he says. And I'm not saying that worship service should be like a military drill, you know, but there is a proper time for chatter, and there's a proper time for silence before a holy God. And it's about us preparing ourselves to have this encounter with this God of wonders that we claim to know. Consider how, you know, after many years even, we still need sometimes reminders from the intercom that service is starting. And even then, you know, you and I both know that, you know, not everyone that comes to church, you know, is really looking forward to worshiping the Almighty. Many do, but not all. I mean, there are exceptions, of course. You know, if you're serving during worship service, that's, you know, if that's the case, then obviously you need to be part of a rotation because you should never deprive yourself of worshiping the Lord in the name of serving the Lord. You see, primarily here to worship him. He's here to meet you. That's the primary reason that you're here. So when you and I observe all these things that happen pretty much week to week, it really reminds you more of like going to the movies, doesn't it, right? The casual approach of going to the movies rather than a service or worship where we as the created meets the Creator. And we have come short. We have come short in honoring and revering God who lives in heaven. You know, so Solomon has a few words. He has a few words of advice for worshipers that come into God's presence. And in our brief text this morning, I could just identify three of them. I'd like to do that for you, three of them, of what he's trying to say. First, he says, you know, guard your steps when you go into the house of the Lord or go to the house of God. Solomon speaks about your approach even before worship service starts on Sundays. And the Message Bible translates this as, you know, watch your step, as in, you know, beware. You are now entering into another zone, all right? A holy zone. So beware. Watch out. Guard your steps. You know, in science fiction movies, you know, whenever someone leaves and enters into another zone, usually they have to prepare themselves. Usually they have to either put on some kind of special suit. They got to bring the extra guns or batteries or special equipment because they're entering into that zone. So watch your step can be translated into certain pre-worship behavior that honors God. All right, pre-worship now. For example, you know, simply getting enough sleep on Saturday night, let's say. All right? I mean, you can make a choice of not hanging out so late on Saturday nights because you want to be at your best the next day because you're worshiping the Lord the next day. You know, when I was running youth retreats many years ago, we always had in our retreats, you know, we had curfews. We have phrases in our bulletins like, you know, lights out, you know, and how chaperones going around there and telling people to go to sleep and all that stuff. You know, because if we didn't do that, you know, really half the kids would be totally asleep the next day, especially on Sunday. All right. So even if Francis Chan was speaking, they would be sleeping. All right. And so now, you know, as adults who want to honor God on Sundays, then perhaps that could start with some choices that we make on Saturday night. Now, guard your step can also be translated into, you know, reconciling with your brother and sisters in Christ before you come into his presence. I mean, didn't Jesus say that, you know, you leave your gift there in front of the altar and then you go and reconcile first? So obviously, you know, reconciliation may not be so quick and simple because it takes two people humbling themselves to do it. But clearly, our horizontal relationships impacts the vertical one that we have with God. You can also guard your step by coming into the chapel, but not to chat, but to be in silence before the Lord. And you want to prepare yourself like, you know what, my expectation of worship is high. You know, God's going to speak to me somehow in this worship service. And that means that as a worshiper, you have this lofty expectation, which you should have. You really should have. Now, I'm not saying that the high expectations from human beings, such as, you know, that preacher, you know, better give me a good one today. Or maybe the worship team, you know, I hope they really, you know, have that rhythm going and bring me into that spiritual zone. That's not what I mean. It's a high expectation, but not from man, but from God. Let me explain it this way. During a conversation with another pastor this week, we were talking, and he kind of threw out this term called high worship. You know, pastors like to throw out these big terms and everything. So I called him out. I said, well, what do you mean high worship? Describe that. Tell me how it is. You know, how do we know we're there? And so on and so forth. And so he was talking about in reference to the upper room experience of Acts chapter 1. You know, when all the disciples had gathered together in prayer, and then Pentecost came and the birth of the church, right? And so I asked them to explain to me, you know, what was high worship as opposed to, is there another kind? Is there a low worship and a high low? Is there a normal worship and then this is high worship? So you tell me, all right? So this is how we broke it down. I have this PowerPoint here. This is how we broke it down, okay? Low worship versus high worship, right? For low worship, the first one is the emphasis is about attending. I'm attending service. I'm attending church. I'm attending, okay? That's the concept, attending, all right? I'm there. Next, minimal interaction. Usually what I mean by that is that you go there and usually you see or hear some type of performance. All right, kind of like when you go to Rio City Music Hall, you know, you go there and you're just observing. There's very little interaction going on with the audience, okay? Next. All right, thank you. All right, program-based, all right? This is where, you know, boom, boom, boom. This is what we're going to do. This is what we plan. And it's going to end in about an hour and 15 minutes. Nothing more, nothing less. Next one. All right, this is focused on man and his ability. All right, so when I go there, you know, I really expect that the pastor will have something good to say, and if he's funny, that's great, you know, and then the songs, everything is just, you know, wow, that's really professional, you know. All right, so that's generally, you know, okay, that's like normal worship or low worship, for lack of a better word. High worship, when we look into the scriptures, this is what we find, okay? It's worship is about entering into something here. It's not just attending, it's more of entering into his presence, or like when Moses took off his sandals, he's entering, you know, he's still on earth, right? But he's entering into a sacred place. Okay, next. This collaborative and inclusively corporate, all right? This is where, you know, there is some interaction here, All right, this is where it's not just showing up to see the pastor do everything or say everything. It is something that, you know, the Holy Spirit is given to all of us, and all of us are part of this worship. Next, all right, where the Spirit is allowed to work. All right, there's less rigidity in the program. Lastly, the focus is on God and His glory rather than on man or man's needs or anything that has to do with our perspective. It has to do with His perspective, His glory, and all about Him. You know, last year I was visiting Pastor David Bidell with Jesse. We went over to that foreign country called Staten Island, okay? And we went there, and he invited us to have a simple prayer meeting together, you know? And I said, hey, why not? Let's have a little prayer, you know? We're pastors here. And let me tell you, that prayer time that we had, it felt so heavenly. I mean, that was high worship. I mean, he's a gifted musician, we all know that. So naturally, his worship style is whatever God gave him, and it happens to be him and his guitar. And then we spent about an hour, you know, just magnifying his name, talking about God and the truth that we know about in the scriptures. You know, for me, you know, I was like, I was waiting for the part where we get to ask God for stuff. You know what I mean? That's what I was used to. You know, like, okay, you know, when do we get to the next stage, you know, where we tell him, like, God, you know, we need this. God, help this person. God, help this and do this. And there was such freedom of emotional expression to their Redeemer during this brief prayer meeting. And we were like pouring out real emotions in the Lord's presence. People were on the floor. And they did it so naturally. It wasn't like they were trying so hard to work up some kind of emotional experience. It happened naturally. And their experience in prayerful worship really was mature. It was developed. But I know that when I come back here, you know, we are worshiping the same God, the exact same God. So which one? Which do you expect? Which do you want? Normal worship or something closer to what you read about in the Bible? Here, every single Sunday. The second word of advice that Solomon gives is, he says, you know, go near to listen. Okay? Go near to listen. You know, while it's well known, all of us who have grown up in church to some degree, that Solomon, you know, he had many wives, right? His spiritual walk, his own Christian walk, did not exactly end with a bang either, right? He had his struggles. Yes, we know that. But yet, let's not forget what God has blessed him with. The Bible says that God gave him, blessed him with wisdom and very great insight as a king. So that divinely inspired gift allows Solomon to see some things that perhaps we can benefit from. That he saw that not all worshipers came to the temple with the right heart to worship. And he advises worshipers to be prepared to listen or hear while they're in his presence. In the Hebrew text, the concept behind hearing is really almost the same as obeying. These two words, the meanings, it's all together. It's really one word. And therefore, when you find in the Torah, all right, or the Pentateuch, you know, when it says that prior to giving the greatest commandment of all times of loving your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's a slogan that is repeated. And it goes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And throughout much of the Old Testament, we hear about this slogan repeated over and over again. All right, this concept of hearing. You know, hear, O Israel. Hear, O house of Jacob. Or hear the word of the Lord. So it's not literally just to hear, but the word in the Hebrew text also means to obey. So obviously there is a double meaning here with the word hear. When we read about, you know, listen, Solomon is saying, you know, hear and obey. So Solomon's advice for us is to come on Sunday mornings fully prepared to be in a listening mode. In other words, to approach worship service with a heart that is already fully opened and surrendered. That no one has to convince you or to inspire you, because you are in love with Jesus already before service. That you come on Sundays having prepared yourself ever since Monday, pretty much. And you're not waiting for the songs. And you're not waiting for the message to change your heart, because your heart is changed. It's ready. And so Sunday worship for you is only a corporate affirmation of what God's been doing in your life throughout the whole week. How he's shaping your heart. That this is just a confirmation. I mean, honestly, really, what can I really do for your spiritual walk in 30, 40 minutes message, you know, once a week? What can I really do for you? And what can a praise team, as well as they play the music, what can they really do with a few songs? A service that is maybe over a little bit over an hour once a week is not enough for you to have a spiritual encounter with God. You know, Solomon must have seen people coming and going. And as he sees them coming and going, he sees people just going through the motions of weekly church. And he mentions in verse 1 that there was such a thing as sacrifice of fools. You know, and it goes on to say that who do not know that they do wrong. You know, to do wrong and know it is one thing, because then you'll feel embarrassed. Maybe you feel remorseful. Maybe, you know, you want to change so that, you know, you won't feel that way anymore because you know something's wrong. But not to know what you are doing is wrong is worse. It's like walking around the whole day, you know, with in your office, you know, with your fly open, all right, the zipper's unzipped, all right, it's not zipped, and no one says anything, you know, it's embarrassing, and you didn't know. Or maybe you're having a, you know, a Christmas party or going to some kind of gathering, you know, where everyone kind of dresses up or anything, and you have cabbage stuck in your teeth, and you were not aware of it. And you're talking to people, having a great conversation, you're telling jokes, ha, 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 you know what I mean? And you have your teeth all exposed, and you think everything's all right. You see, a fool is one that doesn't know that he or she is a fool. A person can go through the motions of church while being unaware of their own sin. What a terrible place to be in. That they would go through the motions of weekly church feeling cleansed and perhaps even spiritual simply because they were at church on Sundays. They're having an encounter with God is really not the objective, but they were at church. How sad. So don't think that just by showing up at church that God is automatically pleased. Because somehow there's a myth that if I just go to church that God is going to be happier about things. Proverbs 15:8 in the King James Version says this, that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You know, that's some strong language there. To call someone's weekly sacrificial animal an abomination. That it went through the trouble of carrying this animal down on Sundays. That it cost them time to drive down and park their cars for church. It cost them money. It cost them energy to make this sacrifice. And yet God calls it an abomination. You see, only a fool would think that there is any value in just going through the weekly motions of church. Because God expects more. And we should expect more from what we call worship. Lastly here, Solomon says, his advice, do not be quick, all right, with your mouth. Do not be quick. You see, Solomon is referring to careless praying, and I think we can kind of add to that careless singing as well. I'm not saying that, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, all right? I'm talking about the careless words that we offer up during worship. We got to think that over. You know, for me as a pastor, it will be careless preaching, right? If I offer up to you a Saturday night special and presented it as the anointed word of God given to you, God's not going to bless that. I'm not fooling anybody except for myself. Again, it's not about having perfect biblical eloquence in prayer. It's not about singing beautifully as opposed to being off tune. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not even about a well-presented sermon. It's about being truthful and humble before your God. You know, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, wrote this. He says that in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. And Jesus said the same thing, you know, when he taught his disciples at the temple. He says that when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. That's not how it works, Jesus is saying. You know, when Job approached God, all right, Job in the Old Testament, and he was absolutely blown away by God's awesomeness, that he cannot help but to instinctively put his hand over his mouth. You see, in the presence of the Almighty God, who sees and hears everything, he dares not speak words that he does not mean. What can a sinner possibly say to a holy God? Think about what comes out of your mouth during worship service, presumably in his presence. Do we really believe in what we are singing and singing to him? You know, the lyrics of the songs that we sang this morning, do we actually believe in all that? Are we just singing because other people are singing? And this is what we just normally do on the motions of Sunday? Do we have any idea how it's totally possible to offend God with the very words that we're singing to him? That every time we sing something, but yet do not really believe in it, and we sing it in his presence, I mean, and we're treating God like he's stupid, like he doesn't know. And Solomon warns us. He says that do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Another way of putting this is don't forget who you are talking to and what you are saying to him. Think about this. We sing songs about how majestic he is and how he is the maker of heaven and earth. And then after we sing those songs, you know, we pretty much ignore him until next Sunday, right? We praise God with lofty words, but yet we don't really trust that he is who we say he is. That you say that he is the creator God who's in control, but yet we still allow ourselves to be dragged down by the daily worries. You say that he is the resurrection and the life, but you can't trust him enough to tithe. You sing songs like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." But then we allow our minds and our eyes to be filled up with all sorts of worldly things. You say, "God, you are my Jehovah Jireh." You know what that means, right? Lord, you are my provider. And yet you can date or marry a person who doesn't know the Lord. Think about what you are saying with your mouth in his presence. God is not stupid. He sees and he hears everything before and after service, believe it or not. I'm going to close with this. I found this before service. I don't know why, but I guess I would have to say maybe the Lord led me to it. I flipped at that book, that attendance book back there. You know, not that I was checking attendance. I was just seeing if we actually still do that. So I looked it over, and towards the back, there's a bunch of these things here. And I said, "Hey, this looks familiar, you know? I remember this resume paper, this gray resume paper, you know?" And I took that out, and I said, "Oh, okay. All right, it says, you know, Grace Faith Church Declaration of Repentance, all right? March 8th, 2009. So this is almost 3 years ago. And I'm reading this, I said, you know what, this is good. And I'd like to end our message by just reading this. Reading to you what we have declared before the Lord as a church about 3 years ago. All right, I'm going to close with this. This is our declaration as a church. Every single one of us have been half-hearted, distracted, and served up leftovers to you in some way, shape, or form. We acknowledge our sin. We do not accept it, nor do you. We want to change by your power. Lord Jesus, you are a great King. We want to show that by how we serve your church, how we love your church, and how we give to your church. We want this church to be a place where your name is great among Grace Faith people. We want to be a people who are broken and contrite in heart. According to your word, this worship service is a service you will not despise. You have found our offering this morning to be acceptable and delightful. Thank you for your mercy. Let me just lead us into a prayer. But perhaps before I close in prayer, maybe there's a few things that you want to speak to the Lord, the wonderful and awesome King, that we want to be in his presence. Before we end this, let me give you a few moments of silence so that you can say a few words to him yourself. Almighty God, our Holy Father, who loves his children so much, Lord, we repent before you. Lord, we acknowledge that we have fallen short of honoring you like we should. We know what we are doing is wrong. And we want to come into your house prepared, focused, and fully surrendered. Because we want to come to offer to you the right sacrifices, the sacrifices of a broken and submissive heart. Lord, you delight in these things. So, Father, Lord, we trust in your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that you have given us as a gift, so that you would change us from the inside out, not from the outside in, as if some new regulation has been imposed onto us. Lord, we acknowledge to you that real change comes from the inside out. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, open our eyes so that we can see your awesomeness, so that we can have a revelation of the glory and the majesty that you speak about in your word. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us, to allow our hearts to be given the ability to revere you. Give us the desire, that holy desire, that we want to honor you. Not because somebody told us, because, Lord, it is coming from the inside out. It comes from your hand. So, Holy Spirit, move us. Bring us, Lord, into proper worship of you. Because, Lord, quite frankly, you deserve no less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.